All right, well, good morning, y'all. I'm not going to, Sam asked if I wanted to try the, not lavalier mic, what would you call it?
Headset.
I said, no, I'm going to try to keep the technology to a minimum today. But it is good to be with you all here today. Good to see you all. As Sam mentioned, there's just been a lot of, like, fairly dramatic life changes for a lot of people in the church. So thankful for the love that and we've been able to show each other, I think, in these past several weeks. So it's been great to see. But this is, I believe, sermon number 4 on the Covenant series, if I remember right. I hope it's been something that you all have not just enjoyed, but I hope it's something that makes you think more deeply about what you believe about the gospel, and also how we as a local body are in covenant with one another over what we believe the Bible says about church membership. Now, with the topics we have gone over so far and the ones to still go over, I believe the last sermon on this series will be June 13th. It just had me thinking more deeply about the members here. And I want to say I love you all, and I'm thankful for you all. I'm thankful that we have covenanted together to stand firm to the truths of the Bible so that we represent Christ well in this town. That we will look differently from any other church, social group, or gathering because we love God first and we love each other well and are committed to following what the Bible teaches. Now, if you are here and you've been visiting for a time, or maybe it's your first Sunday here, maybe you've been burned by past false teaching, or maybe you've even seen the firsthand hurts that an antichrist can bring to a church. I hope that this covenant series will show you what a biblical church looks like. And that if you are a follower of Christ in this community, that you'll join us on mission here in Ellsbury, that you will see that being in covenant with believers in this body is a great spiritual benefit to your soul. And I promise you, it will be. As Sam mentioned last week, if you've been visiting here or another church for time, at some point, it's time to define the relationship. Hope you see the commitment taken in defining this covenant, that it is biblical, and that you obey God's teaching and join a local church. Now, if you are a believer, we would love to have you join us here and be unified with us. But as Mark Dever says, if you can't join this church, I hope you find one that you can join. So, big question to ponder this week as we go over this text. What are some ways that we can look different in this town as a body of Christ following Bible preaching, Bible teaching members? Well, let's look at the covenant again, shall we? I think we got it up on the screen. I'm not going to make you all read it. I'll read it out loud. So, on the guard the unity section of this church. So, we will guard the unity of this church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church, by participating in the giving and receiving of corrective discipline as the church decides. Amen. So this Sunday we will cover all of those points, except for by honoring its doctrine. Sam preached on that last week. If you weren't here, I highly recommend heading to the website, giving that a listen to. Next week, Sam will cover by following the leaders chosen by the church. So, obviously, we got some ground to cover today. I hope you brought snacks. But to get us started, I'd like to do something a little different. If you have a Bible, and if you don't, there's one in the pew. I think that might be my new David Platt-ish tagline. I would like to read over each scripture attached to each point, and then we will go over them in more detail. Sound good? All right, so the first one is in John 13. I'll give you a second to shuffle over to John 13, 34 through 35. And this will be on the by showing love for one another. John 13, 34 through 35. It reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay, so that's the first one. Second one will be by speaking in a way that builds up others. Head over to Ephesians 4:29. Is that right? Yep. Oh, no, I skipped. Hold on, sorry. Where are we at here? Did I get this all the way off? By ministering to one another. Sorry, Galatians 5:13. That That will be, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Then we'll head to "By praying with and for one another," Ephesians 6:18. So go eat popcorn, remember that. Ephesians is next up. Ephesians 6:18, "By praying with and for one another, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." I'm going to head back two chapters, Ephesians 4:29. This will be "By speaking in a way that builds up others." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then last but not least, we're going to head over to Matthew 18. And that will be 18:15-17, "By participating in the giving and receiving of corrective discipline as the church decides." Matthew 18:15-17. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." All right, so thank you for going through those with me. I think reading these on the front end is helpful for us as we go through the sermon, as we go through each point in detail. Now, you may be wondering why is the church discipline section added on to the section of the covenant that talks about so much unity, love, and care? And I know the word discipline can seem a little frightening, but I promise you this. When done correctly, church discipline is a vitally important part of biblical member care and church unity. Amen. So it's been well over a year, but my first sermon was on Philippians 2:12-18. Being my first one, probably wasn't great. Thank you all for allowing me to return up here. Tim Keller said to young pastors that their first 200 sermons would be terrible. A long way from 200, but I think more so Keller was trying to squash maybe some expectations of new pastors. But what stood out to me in those passages is really something I think about this a lot. In verse 14 through 15, it reads, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So what stands out here and in the verses tied to the covenant is this: what we say about fellow members, what we think about the fellow members, how we serve the fellow members, how we care for the fellow members, how we lovingly correct fellow members is important and will be seen not only by each other here, but also everyone in this community. That if we grumble or if we complain or don't care for each other, we won't shine as lights in the world. We have to watch out what we say and how we act towards each other. And if there's a sin issue with another believer, well, the Bible clearly tells us how to handle it. If we as a body don't speak in a way about each other that is pleasing to God and don't sacrificially care for one another, we will look like any other social group in this town. So when we go through these points, I want us to remember that we, fellow members, were all enemies of God at one point, that we are not yet sinless beings, and we have ample opportunity to extend God's grace to one another. If we at some point haven't gotten on each other's nerves, well, we don't know each other very well enough, do we? Thankfully, in almost 10 years of marriage, I've never once gotten on Katie's nerves or aggravated her. Amen. Amen, Katie? Katie, this is when you say amen. No? No? Okay. No? All right. All right, well then. Moving on, your sin, my sin, will get in the way at some point. I had a pastor say a lot that he said, "Follow me around long enough and I'll disappoint you at some point." He did. So, how can we look differently in this community? Well, first off, as we read in the covenant, we love each other. It's such an intricately simple task, isn't it? I mean, like, really love each other, like, love each other more than ourselves love each other. Like, love each other, like, I'm going to pay your bills this month. Like, I'm going to come side alongside you when you're hurting. I'll be there in the pouring rain to fix your flat, love you. I'll spend time with you to show you how to fix your car, love you. Feed you when you're sick. I'll forgive you no matter what kind of love. Teach your children in Sunday school, love you. Sell my possessions so you lack nothing. Love you because Christ died for your sins. And you understand that amazing love, so you can't help but love your fellow brother kind of love. And I know what Christ did for me, and I want to love others in such a way that reflects his glory here in Ellsbury kind of love. Now you may be saying, Andrew, I've got a lot of people that love me. A lot of people outside the church that would probably and do those things for me. Like, that may be true, but I would guess that most of those people are either your blood family or your longtime friends, as we have here in small towns. While it's good to have those relationships, most likely they are people like you. When they care for you, it doesn't look odd to the world when people from the same friendship groups or backgrounds or family help you. Like, that's a worldly norm. I want you to think about the fellow members that are here today. If it wasn't for Christ gathering people that were far away together here at church, how many people here would you have a loving relationship with? Like, you know, honestly, I was thinking that it may not be a lot, but that's the beauty of the body of believers that Christ has brought together, that outside of Christ, we wouldn't be here loving and caring for each other. That's why it looks different to the world when people in different age brackets, economic backgrounds, different interests, different cultures come together and commit to one another, because Christ crucified is our unifier. That when we love each other, it will shine as a light in this world and this community. I would encourage you all to invite your non-believing friends in to your relationships with fellow church people so they can see how you love fellow church members, so they can see and experience what it means to love your brother. And this will be the way that people will know we are disciples, that we love one another. Amen. So the next point, by ministering to one another, we have to do this. In Galatians 5:13, Paul is again reminding people that their freedom in Christ frees them up. But not just to do whatever they want to do, because Christ's death and resurrection is a free gift to us. It's not something we have to work towards, keep making amends for our sins. Instead, it's showing us not just to use his freedom to satisfy the flesh, as it's said in the scripture. It doesn't say for us to keep only serving and loving ourselves. But what this shows us is that in response to the freedom, we use this to serve others and ultimately fulfill the law that's written in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We have a moral obligation to follow God's word here, and obedience to God's word is a necessary component of Christian's life, not because it saves us, but because we love God and we keep his commandments. Remember, we love one another by serving one another. Serving one another is going to take some time. It'll take away from our schedule that we'll have to give up. We'll have to say no to some things, but in doing so, we obey God by serving others, even though we could be doing what we want to do to serve our flesh. Instead, we love our neighbors, our fellow church members, as ourselves, and that will look different in this community of Ellsbury. Next point, as we march through these, is pray for each other. When I say pray for each other, that means that we actually have to do it. We need to, as a church, pray perseveringly at all times for the fellow saints here at FBC Ellsbury. When I preached last, I was afraid that maybe I was camping out on this section of praying too much, that I camped out too much on urging people to pray. But honestly, I don't think the importance of this can be understated. Church, we have to pray for one another. You think about what the scripture said, how we pray for each other and when? At all times, with all prayer, with all perseverance, for all the saints. Another major point to call out in the scripture is where it says with the Spirit. So do you ever start praying and you're like, man, I have no idea where I was going with this? Then all of a sudden, you think about that time your sister's cat had kittens under your bed, and then, like, dad didn't want the cats there, so he tried to move it out, and the mom cat was real upset, and then it's 30 minutes later, and you have no idea where you're going with this when you're praying. Like, anybody else? Is that just me? All right, thank you. Like, why I think of the randomness? All right. While wandering can sometimes discourage us from praying, or if we're being honest, sometimes we aren't sure what we should even be praying for at all. But Romans 8:26 through 27 is here to help. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit will help you. But to help, we have to start praying too. If we're going to be praying for each other at all times, then we have to know what to pray for each other. This is where we can wrongly keep the relationship of church members very surface level. When telling or asking for prayer requests, how often have they only been for physical needs? Like, you're sick, Aunt Ethel's nephew broke his leg type of prayer. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for those things if you're sick. Like, if you're having surgery or giving birth, like, we want to pray for you in those things for sure. So don't stop letting people know, but we need to move our prayers from one another to a deeper level so the Holy Spirit can intercede for the saints according to the will of God. And what I'm talking about here, church, it can be some deep, sometimes uncomfortable stuff to share with one another. Think about it. I'm saying we need to share some sin struggles with each other to pray for, so that we can not only pray for one another, but we'd also be on watch for each other, as we read too. Pray for each other to know and love God more, that we will obey his commandments, that we will be bold in our witness, that we can pray for each other's ones and their salvation. We also need to pray when we say we will pray. You think about it, when a message, when a one call, or a Facebook post with a prayer request comes out, like, stop and pray right then, and tell each other that we have prayed for them after we actually did. If you want to see how beautiful it is when church members pray for one another, come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday. It's an awesome and such an uplifting time where people are praying for each other, praying for fellow members. If you want to learn how to pray, this is a great group to learn from. It's such a blessing to see how someone else in the church prays for you and loves you in it. It is a great example of caring for one another. When we sit around, we can share different things going on in our lives, different burdens or cares, people we're wanting to see saved, and someone else prays for you and means it in their prayers. So church meeting, prayer meeting, Wednesday, 7 p.m. You won't regret coming to it. So coming off the heels of praying for another by speaking in a way that builds up others. Ephesians 4:29. So of all the Bible verses, this will be the one that is most recited at the Howard household, right? Amen, Katie? Will you amen to this one? All right. All right, perfect. Like Willow will lay it on us with pinpoint precision whenever she feels need to. But when you look over the verse, the implications are great. We have to watch what we say about one another, right? Now, if we are a body of believers that makes a habit of bad-mouthing, or if we make a habit of gossiping, then we won't be lights in this community. We will look like every other worldly group. And is that something you really want to be a part of, a fellow group that just complains about each other? No? I would encourage you all to always be mindful. Always be mindful of what we say about each other, especially to fellow believers, and really even in the community too. If someone has annoyed you or done something that upsets you, you need to talk to that person first, not a third-party person in the church that isn't related to the situation at all. When we make our complaints about someone to another person, we automatically start building up sides. And a lot of times, give someone angst against another believer that never needed to hear it or never needed it happen in the first place. Speaking corruptingly of each other is unloving and it's sinful. When the temptation arises or you see a conversation headed in a way that isn't uplifting about another believer, like, I would ask you to please stop the conversation then and there. Now, if it's a continuing sin issue between you and another believer, we will cover how to handle that in the next point. So stay with me. You know the old saying, if you don't have anything nice to say, well, what is it? Don't say anything at all, right? Well, that's not what the scripture here says to do. But according to Ephesians 4:25, we do need to say something about our fellow body parts here. We need to say things to each other that build each other up, that might give grace to those who hear it. Grace here is beneficial to the hearers. So what kind of things can we say to one another that are uplifting? We need to say how thankful we are for one another, and more so, thankful for what God is doing in their lives and how they're using their gifts to bring him glory. One thing that Katie and I try to do with the kids is we praise or encourage them by saying how thankful we are for how God made them to do certain things or things that they're doing. We see God working in their lives. It turns the focus away from what can we do, or from what we can do, to what God is doing through us. So we can say things like, I'm thankful that you are serving God well by leading or serving in this area of the church. Thankful God brought you here. Thankful that I have a godly friend in you that I can bring prayer needs to. I'm thankful for spiritual growth that I've seen in your life. I'm thankful that God saved you. When we turn the focus to see how we can be uplifting to one another and how God loves them, should eliminate the need to ever have corrupting talk. And if we need to, and also we need to do some self-evaluation also. Like, is the problem of corrupting talk the cause of how someone else is? Or is it a result of sin in my own heart that I need to repent of? So, we love one another. We pray for one another. We minister to one another. We speak in an uplifting manner to one another. And finally, we agree to give and receive church discipline. Now, this topic could be a multi-part sermon series, but church discipline is a much-needed part of a healthy church. Once had a church member not here say, if we ever try church discipline again, they were going to leave the church. I'm like, well, what we're saying here is that we're going to be accountable to one another. By agreeing to the church covenant, you are saying a couple things. You're first saying that sin is a big deal. It can't be allowed to continue here in this church. Speaking of more of continual sin issues, you are saying that when needed, you as a church member are willing to partake in the giving of church discipline too. It's not just the receiving, but the giving of it too. So there's a two-part fold that we're agreeing to. And finally, you yourself are agreeing to be disciplined if needed. We have seen in recent years the reluctancy of any type of church discipline in churches and see the amount of sin and nonsense that results because of it. We need to remind ourselves that God disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness, Hebrews 12:10. So any type of church discipline, a couple things, it should be corrective and it should be restorative and hopefully done in a way that most of us never even know about it. So what is church discipline? In its very simplest form, it is a process of correcting sin in the congregation. And if it's not done, we can end up looking like the hot mess of a church in 1 Corinthians that was allowing all kinds of sin to be allowed in the church. We need course correction so sin doesn't become entrenched in our lives. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We are to be watchful, first and foremost, for one another. And getting to know people deeply so we know their sin struggles will take more of a time investment than just here on Sunday. So when should we practice church discipline? Well, whenever someone sins. Let's read Matthew 18:15-17 one more time. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Like I said, this won't be an exhaustive covering of church discipline, but some reminder of things that we've agreed to. So when it comes to church discipline, stage one in church discipline, as we read in Scripture, says is between you and another member. So sin issue comes up between you all, or even you see a brother in a sin, we are to go and tell them their fault. Now, I would recommend first praying over this situation and how to approach it. I would remember to speak in a corrective way that builds them up, not trying to be simply right about everything and be prideful in that, and approach them in gentleness without downplaying or making light of the sin. That can be something where we're like, man, I saw you kind of drunk the other night. I was, you know, but like, let's not do that anymore, all right? Cool, we cool? Like, there's got to be a purpose to what we're saying in correcting the sin issue. Sin is a serious issue, and we have to remember that in our lives and the lives of fellow members. We also need to be prepared for those conversations if we are on the receiving end of that. So if this resolves the issue, there should be reconciliation between the two parties, and no one else in the church has to know about it. So I hope this is happening in the church, and we never hear about it, because two parties aren't gathering people to their sides first, but it said that they're loving each other well in it. Now when there's an issue between two members, it's resolved between those two members first, and then that's the end of it. Like, this is how stage one should go. But that doesn't always happen. So we have three more stages to go through here. So stage two, if that doesn't work, then we involve other people in the church. So this allows for witnesses to hear both sides. Depending on the context of the situation, it'll most likely require an elder, but not always, a fellow trusted believer. If the end result is repentance and restoration, then they are the only ones that know about it. So once again, more people are brought in, but it's not brought towards everybody, and hopefully that sin issue is handled then. So if that doesn't happen, we got stage three. Stage three, this is where it gets more public. This is where it goes to the church. We've seen this normally in a family meeting, but sometimes, depending on the severity of it, it may have to be dealt with earlier. When it's brought before the church, usually by an elder, discussing the party and their open and unrepentant sin, and I would encourage that too in a discreet manner as possible in that. But this is normally what we refer to as the rescue mission. So church, like we talk about this, and it gets to this serious of a point, like we're saying, like one of ours is sinning openly and continually. They've been approached in stage one and stage two, and they need to be reminded of the gospel in which they claim to believe, and we need to go to them, and they need to come back to us. So when restoration happens at this point, it is a beautiful thing. We get to see forgiveness, repentance, restoration, and hopefully that it's resolved there. Again, we want to restore that person back to us. But stage four, if that stage one through three doesn't work out, stage four, the person is removed from membership. So we can no longer affirm their belief, and we would still encourage them to keep coming to church, but they can no longer participate in the taking of the Lord's Supper. So the seriousness of taking the Lord's Supper, be a good topic to cover at another time, and the extent of that and why that's what they're removed from. So this process may take a long amount of time, depending on the issue, or it may take a short amount of time, depending on severity of the issue, but should always be handled with love and with truth. And remember that the goal is restoration and for repentance. But we as a church cannot let sin go unchecked. Like, simply can't do it. Or allow public sin to continue as it hurts the witness of this church. And a lack of discipline is a lack of love in this church. But like I said, hopefully it's all ending at stage one, that we'll be able to not only receive the discipline, but also be ready to administer it when needed. So if you think about it, a church that loves one another, a church that ministers to one another, church that prays with and for one another, church that speaks in a way that builds others up, lovingly corrects sin. It sounds like a good place to be at, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, good news. Lord willing, that type of Christian community can be built here, or should I say, continue to be built here. So I want us to remember, let's look differently to the community and how we love and how we treat each other, that we will showcase an attractive faith to those that need Jesus, that we are sacrificial in how we love one another, but also that we will stay committed to the things that the Bible teaches about church membership, it teaches about fellow believers, and how we love, minister, care for, and discipline one another. And the more I think about, even this past week, just going to, it seemed like a lot of funerals, like how hard I must be to love. And in my sin, how difficult, like, I always think like I'm more of a loving person, but like, and good, but like the more I think about what Christ did for me, like, I'm just a terrible person. And like, you think about it, the only good thing about me or the good loving thing about me is that Christ died for my sins and that he is the only good in me. And it's not like woe was me, I'm a terrible person, but it's more of like, wow, like how good is God in this? That I was an enemy of God, that I've sinned, that I've done all these things, but Christ still came and died for my sins, and he rose again. Amen. And a belief of that has to change you, and it has to make you understand the work that Christ did for you on the cross. And if you're here today and you're like, you know what, I've never thought about it that way, or I really don't believe, or maybe I'm just showing up on Sundays as part of the routine, I pray that the Holy Spirit making you so uncomfortable that you're about to jump out of your seat and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That's a wonderful thing that can happen, like right here, right now. Christ died for your sins and rose again. The work has been done. As Scripture says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you will be changed because of that knowledge that he has given you. If that's you today, we would love to love on you. First and foremost, we'd love to tell you more about this amazing Savior, help you live a life worthy of the calling to which you are now called, and join us in being a light in this community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church covenant, that it was carefully, biblically, and lovingly prepared, that we as First Baptist Church here in Ellsbury are committed to covenanting to one another on what we believe the Bible says about being a Christian, about being a follower of Christ, but also what it says about being a fellow church member, that in the weeks and years to come, that we would look at ways to love one another well, that we would look at ways to care for one another, that we would not grumble or complain against one another, and ultimately, Lord, that we would be willing to be disciplined and give out discipline so that sin will not run rampant here in this church. We pray that how we love one another will look odd to this community in a way that showcases your glory, that we would be lights in this community, that you would impress on our hearts that we are to love one another in a way that is reflecting of you. We thank you for these opportunities to love one another. We thank you for opportunities to pray for one another, forgive one another, and care for one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.